Okay, first with Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness, then make my joy complete by being in the same love, being one in spirit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In very nature, God did not consider equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted his place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then we'll read together, or I ask you to just follow along as I read Articles 18 and 19 in the Belgic Confession. Just seeing quitting or going in and out. We don't know what to do about it, do we, David? Let's have this one handy just in case. Sorry, a little technical trouble. Well, if we use two, at least one of them should work. Okay, Article 18. So then, we confess that God's fulfilled the promise which he has made to the early fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent his only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by him. The Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. Being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. And he not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul, in order that he might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume them both to save them both together. Therefore, we confess against the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that he shared the very flesh and blood of children, that he is fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, for he assumed Abraham's seed and was made like his brothers, except for sin. In this way, he is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And then Article 19. We believe that by being thus conceived, the person of the Son has been inseparably united and joined together with human nature, in such a way that there are not two sons of God, nor two persons, but two natures united in a single person, with each nature retaining its own distinct properties. Thus, the divine nature has always remained uncreated, without beginning of days or end of life, filling heaven and earth. His human nature has not lost its properties, but continues to have those of a creature. It has a beginning of days. It is of finite nature and retains all that belongs to a real body. And even though he, by his resurrection, gave it immortality, that nonetheless did not change the reality of his human nature. For our salvation and resurrection depend also on the reality of his body. But these two natures are so united together in one person that they cannot even separate, they are not even separated by his death. So then, what he committed to his Father when he died was a real human spirit which left his body, but meanwhile his divine nature remained united with his human nature even when he was lying in the grave. And his deity never ceased to be in him, just as it was in him when he was a little child, though for a while it did not show itself as such. These are the reasons why we confess him to be true God and true man. True God in order to conquer death by his power, and true man that he might die for us in the weakness of his flesh.
Dear people of God,
there are 2 days that we celebrate and affirm in the Christian church that are because of 2 things that are totally impossible happened. Now, that may sound like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. 2 impossible things happened: Christmas and Good Friday. God was born and God died. Now, another impossible day happened shortly after that second one. We know of the resurrection from the dead. That also seemed to the entire creation as impossible after having fallen into sin. These impossible things happen because the second person of the Trinity took on human nature. As the Belgic Confession explains in quite detail, right? We went through details, some of which we hadn't really thought of that way before. But they are made very clear in how Jesus became, as we say very briefly, fully human and fully divine. We call his taking on human nature incarnation. From a human point of view, this is totally impossible and would always be impossible except for one simple truth we find in the scriptures, in this case Matthew 19:26. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay, so for a human it would not be possible. We realize that. Jesus said that, and he said in Mark 9:23, everything is possible for him who believes. Because although none of us have yet seen it, we too will be resurrected from the dead and live forever with God in heaven. In heaven and new heaven and new earth. I'm not sure how he'll assign us to the new heaven and the new earth. Maybe we'll get to go back and forth and travel, as many of us are so used to. Incarnation is the main deal, the huge big deal of our Christian faith. Incarnation is impossible except that God did it. Almighty, eternal, creator of the universe came into a human body as an embryo, as a fetus. Grew like all of us have grown from just two simple cells at our very beginning of our life to everything that we've become since. God did that, as we did that. None of us remember it, I don't think, unless your memory is way better than mine. But Christ did that for us. Now, how did he do that? We really don't know any more than how we know how to make a planet or a star, or to put 20 children and 5 adults into a small bottle that sits on a desk. That's about how impossible this seems to be. All these and many others are impossible for us, but not for God. Once some young people studied a lesson that included our text. I had the privilege of teaching in that. And that in his humility, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, that's a simple sentence from Scripture. Most of you recall it. I mentioned to them that the original translated there as grasped means something more like grabbed with force, even like a robbery, like an assault, like a thief or a purse snatcher. But Jesus did not and could not grasp it like a robbery because it was his. But you see, the point is, he did not. He did not grab it. He did not hang on to it. He did not wear a badge or post a sign saying who he had a right to say he is, but he didn't do it. He was completely humble, taking the very nature of a servant or slave in the appearance of a man and completely obedient to God the Father. We take this impossible feat for granted because God, in fact, did it. We always need to make very clear who Jesus is. I have told you before that that may be, you may consider that, as I often do, a best way to begin to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know it. To ask, somewhat simply, do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? If they don't know who Jesus says he is, then you can tell them. If they do think of Jesus something other than what he says of him, you can, hopefully they'll ask questions rather than you just telling them who Jesus really is. John made this point quite simply and eloquently in the opening of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's not totally plain to someone who doesn't understand the wording that is used there, because we know the Word means Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He always was the Son of God. There was never a time when he wasn't, and then he became God's Son. Although, as we said, there was a time when he became a human embryo and then grew to be a human person, fully human and fully divine. The creator of the universe, the God who can know everything about billions and billions of creatures and billions of stars and planets and everything else, the vast array of the heavens and the vast complexity of who he made us and how he created us, fearfully and wonderfully made we are by him, everything big and everything small, he knew everything and then became a baby. Born to a young Virgin Mary. In the same conclusion Paul reaches in our text, the impossible happened. Word became flesh. Remember that at the creation, God spoke the creation into being. I may have shared with you before, I believe in the Big Bang Theory, but I call it, and God said. That was a big bang. God said. He spoke. He is the Word, and he spoke everything into existence by his divine power. It may help us as we think of the Belgic Confession articles we read to know that Guido de Bray, in his day, there was a huge emphasis on the divine nature of Jesus Christ, but not so much his human nature. They were, the church in sort of a large way was getting confused about this issue that we just read about in Articles 18 and 19. Guido de Bray was willing to die, and in fact he did, not too long after he wrote these Belgic Confession articles. He was willing to die to speak the biblical truth and show that overemphasis that was going wrong in the church. He made very clear Jesus was totally God. Yes, that wasn't disputed much in the church, but he was also totally human. Fully human and fully divine. We have said before, I think, that prayer changes things. I may have told you a brief story of my own life where I learned that most often the thing that is changed is the one who prays. Prayer changes us, tunes us into God's will. But this is not just an emotional thing. God wants to change and clean and fix and improve us as we talk with him and as we let him live in us. But the same God, the same triune creator God, who became a human baby, has divine power to enter into and change circumstances, events, things, and people. That's Jesus' divine nature. He is fully God, He can come into you and change you. He can change the circumstances you are in. He can change anything and everything. Jesus' human nature means he understands us. He's gone through what we've gone through, except he never sinned. He's been there with us, and he is with us completely. As in Paul's day and in Guido de Bray's day, today there is often a problem overemphasizing either one or the other, Jesus' human nature or his divine nature. That's the most typical problem, I think, in Christian churches everywhere. We tend to think, if we overemphasize human, that Jesus is my friend, my bud, and he becomes a Jesus with really not enough power. If we overemphasize the divine nature, he easily becomes powerful enough, but he also becomes disconnected and distant and doesn't understand us. You see how the truth is that neither of those extremes are right. He is fully human and fully divine. If we overemphasize human, then we know he knows and feels our pain. But the Belgic Confession makes clear, and I'm trying to make clear, that these two natures may not be and are not confused. These two natures, says the Belgic Confession, are so united together in one person that they are not even separated by his death. I have to admit, when I started studying this, I never quite thought of that way. But it's true. He doesn't just know or feel our pain. He knows it all at great depth. He knew us. The scripture tells us this, so you're going to think I'm exaggerating, but I have the scripture to back me up. He even knew us before he created the world and the rest of the universe. He knew us. He already had us in his mind as he was creating everything that is. This is another view of amazing grace. The second person of the Trinity took on human nature in such a way that he remained fully God. I know that's huge. I know every one of us is kind of struggling to get our arms around that, figuratively speaking. That's huge. Amazing. We need to always be on guard to not overemphasize either divine or human nature of our great and glorious Savior. They are together in one Jesus Christ, who is one person of the Almighty Holy God. The natures are very different from each other in some ways, but Jesus has them both. He is both. He totally understands and totally has power to heal. Article 19 says, we just read this, true God, in order to conquer death by his power, and truly human that he might die for us in the weakness of his flesh. That's why John said, the Word became flesh. But what does that mean to us? Is it more important than anything, even more important than our lives? Paul had been telling the Christians in Philippi about standing up under pressure from the outside world and his people and the opposition to the gospel of Christ. In our text for this morning, he turns to attitudes we believers should have and live. The four if statements that we read do not express doubt or hesitancy. They are more like since or assuming these things. Then he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose, is Paul's description of Christian unity. The four statements of verse 1 recall the blessing of being a Christian community. The tone of these is warm and gentle. That's how we can and should feel when we understand the blessings of Christian unity and fellowship. But he goes on to describe responsibilities that are in balance with those blessings. Our responsibilities include giving up of ourselves, giving up any selfish ambition or vain conceit that we sometimes come up with. It's hard to really consider others better than yourself. It's hard enough to look after our own interests, and much harder to look after the interests of others. It's so hard, we cannot do it unless we let Christ live in us and let Christ do it in us. If we don't let him in us, in our hearts, as we often say, I emphasize that that means our heart is not just the muscle that pumps blood, but it is who we are, everything we are. That's the heart that we need to let Christ into, every part of our lives. It's hard, but we're asked to say and truly mean it, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." Paul appeals to the Philippians and to us, Guamanians, let's say. There's not a book in the Bible by that name, but he's talking to us too. To do these not easy responsibilities as a way of encouraging us onward for the glory of God. The youth group lesson I spoke of earlier asked them to think of someone hard to love. And I ask you, think of someone who's hard to love. It's not hard to think of them. You can do that. You can think of someone that is hard to love, hard to accept, hard to minister to. Let's do that now for a few moments as I continue speaking. Think of an actual person. What could you do for that person because you realize and appreciate God's awesome, amazing love for you? Now imagine that person or someone else feels exactly the way about you. Someone thinks you are hard to love and hard to minister to. What would you do or say to rebuild that relationship? How would you want to be treated if the tables were turned? Someone felt that way, exactly that way, about you. I'm not suggesting that we get crazy about that, but I am suggesting that this is why it's important that Jesus knows our pain. He knows pain, and he knows our pain. He feels our pain even more than we know it. But he doesn't only know it and feel it, he is dealing with it and healing it. He knows our prejudices and our limitations and challenges and to giving him our all. There's no pain or disappointment or problem that will ever occur in your life or mine that he cannot and will not heal. Now, don't dissect Jesus. He knows our and heals our pain as both God and man. Don't go that way of keeping them somehow separate or one more important than the other. I know a Christian couple that can't wait to see how God will heal the pain and loss of a miscarried child. They don't, and I don't know how he will do it. But they and I know that he will heal it.
There are lots of disappointments and injustices experienced and done that will be completely healed.
He will fix all my mistakes. I'm glad about that. Jesus doesn't give us more than we can handle, even though we don't always understand what we can or can't handle. Keep in mind, he knows us better than we know us. Says 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." God testing or proving is never for the purpose of making us or helping us fall. But if the evil one tests or proves, it is for us to sin and fall. So when we face temptation, what to do? Do we look toward the evil one, or do we look to the righteous one? God became human for us. Praise Him for that. It is a huge deal, probably bigger than I've been able to describe, because it is such a huge deal. Amazing grace. It's impossible. It makes all the difference in the universe. But impossible that God loves us so much He would do the impossible? No, He gave Himself up for you and me. Will you give yourself to someone else for Him? Do you appreciate what God has done for you enough to really love someone who may be hard to love? That is how to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Confess it with your mouth and with your whole life by loving each other and others, especially the ones hard to love, because of, in gratitude for His great love for us, because He came to us and is truly with us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. This is, even though Guido de Bray made a valiant effort to explain it, this is truly incredible information that we need to accept, to believe, and to grow in our faith and love because of it. We thank You that You became fully human and stayed fully God, that You have all the power and also all the understanding and knowledge to save us, to give us eternal life with You. We want to thank You, but our words are not enough. So help us to thank You with our actions as well. Help us to live for You in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.